Hi, Rose and Mr. Was this there? Mr. Tally? Hi, Tally. I made you co-host, okay? Tally? So you can admit people. Check the participant thing all the time and see when he's waiting. I'm going to put up something on my screen real fast. Just to review, where are we here? We need a Tanakh. We need... Ibrahim Bet, Muhammad Hay, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share my screen for a second and we'll wait for people to come online and stuff. But while you're waiting, just review these psukim from the end of Devarim, from Pasuk Yotet, about the end of Yoshiyahu's life. Some Pasuk Yotet, everything on the screen. Just review that and we'll start in a couple minutes. It's the last thing we did, just want to review that. Okay, I'll stop the share for a minute and we'll get started. How are we doing? 1 second. Okay. I mean, right now, how are things doing in Strasbourg?
They're good. They're good.
Getting better? We're able to
walk freely.
And no more people getting sick?
We're waiting to see. We were in lockdown until Monday, so we have to wait like a week or two. But the weather is keeping us home these days. So.
Too hot or too cold?
Too cold.
Yeah. Here we have, it's going to be 100 degrees on Shabbat. Tastes like 95, 96.
If it gets people to stay home, might be good.
Yeah. Okay. And the rest of the country? Tina, I know I got the update from TDEC and stuff, so I know what's going on there. And that's where everyone else is from, I think, right? Pretty much. New York. Riverdale, nothing opened up yet, right? Tally?
No, and it's probably not going to be opening too soon.
Okay. People are getting depressed already?
I mean, it's okay, but it's just hard because we're in this for the long haul. We're probably looking at college online in the fall and stuff. It's just...
A friend of mine, is Rabbi Saif, has this, the guy who runs TVA. He came up with a great idea for next year. for kids who are like doing college in America. It says almost all top universities are going to do, at least fall semester, are going to be online because they don't, it's too hard to open up campuses and everything. And they can do almost everything online anyhow. So they're going to open up almost all the programs online. And he said, what we could do is people could go to college next year, on do college online, and spend a year in Israel. We'll make a program where there's, that we have the Avira of Israel and the learning of thing and, you know, part-time learning, but have like a nice cover. Isn't that a great idea? If that works, that could be a model like for imagine doing like 4 or 5 years, like you can do like your whole college age group. You know, from age 18 to 22, you can do in Israel, doing college back and forth a little bit. But it'll come out a lot cheaper also.
Why you won't survive it?
Why you won't like it? Yeah, I'm talking about for real colleges. Well, Tali, you're going to Stern, right, Tali? No? You're going to real college?
No, I'm going to Macaulay at Queens.
Okay. Oh, this is tape. That's not good. No one listens to this. Okay, so we're going to start. We're waiting for, I guess, whatever came. Oh, wait, Leia's coming. Now we can start. Okay. Leia, we didn't start yet. We were waiting for you. Okay? Where's Leia? Now you're here. We can start. So today we're going to do the fun part of SIP, not fun, like the main part of your meal. What we did last week was historical background. If I remember correctly, we talked about Yoshiel, his big return, the big tshuva, and the end of Beit Rishon, the beginning of Beit Sheni. Did we do Perek Zayin next week or not? We didn't do, right? We just did, Yoshiel's, we ended with Yoshiel dying in Megiddo, I think, didn't we? And we talked about this big tshuva movement going on. And we have, let me just get to the, I'll just spill the beans in the beginning and then we'll get to the, see things inside. What I tried to explain is there's a political reason for the religious reform. Yoshiel's religious reform coincides with the fall of Ashur, who was our big archenemy, before the rise of Babel. And because for the first time in Israel's history in over 100 years, we're free again, we're not under any foreign power. The menace of Ashur is pretty much gone. They're falling apart and they're stuck in their own wars. And there's a big war in general for the Middle East, and that's the battle that will be in Karkamish that Yoshiel's getting involved in. But during Yoshiel's reign, we have Shivat Zion, we have exiles returning, we have the economy growing leaps and bounds, our borders growing leaps and bounds, and we have a lot of archaeological evidence of that as well. So with that return to freedom, pretty much, is going to be a rise in nationalism, and with that nationalism comes religion as well. And Yoshiel pretty much, or maybe with Yirmiyahu, was taking sort of a ride on that nationalism and return to Judaism and return to independence and put God into the picture also. And therefore, people buy into it. It's wonderful because it's nice. The only reason people followed the Assyrian gods was because Assyria was a superpower. But once Assyria's not a superpower anymore, who needs their gods? But everyone has to have some god. So now the God of Israel is their god. And that's why Yoshiel tries to do that big tshuva movement. But Chodo already sees, we saw last week, that something's missing there. He says, Yoshiel, you're okay, but the people, it's just not really sincere. And Yoshiel tries to make it more sincere. Yeah, that was the religious side. Today we're going to get to the political side behind it. Behind this is when things are going good and there's nationalism and religion and your economy is growing and your security is good and you're winning wars and things like that, then of course you'll continue to be religious because it's working. What happens when you are religious and you lose a military battle or there's a drought or economy goes bad? What are you going to do? Hey, what's the point in being religious if God's not helping us? And that's always a big question, which we're talking about, or related to Parshat Shavuot somehow. Is God working for you or are you working for God? And the story which we ended with last week, when Yoshiel goes to war against Paro Necho, remember Paro Necho was marching through Middle East on his way to attack Ashur, trying to take over control of the Middle East. In the middle of all that, Yoshiel goes to meet him at Megiddo, and he's totally outnumbered and wiped out. What was Yoshiel thinking? So the Chazal say beautifully, Yoshiel read this week's Parsha. We're going to read right now. I'll show you what Chazal say. what he was reading. I'll share my screen. Open up Parsha Bechukotai. And what happens if we keep God's laws? I'll use my big Tanakh. You know what? I'm going to use a different Tanakh. This one's, I don't, not because I need the English, but because it's easier to, no, actually, I want Jeremiah 7. I'll leave that open. Use this Tanakh for now. We want Vayikra and Perek Chavav. What's God say? Im b'chutai te'lechu? Oh, wrong way. If you follow my laws and keep my commandments, what will happen? V'natati gishmen bito. Your economy will be good. Agriculture. V'natati shalom ba'aretz v'shchatem b'chari. V'shpati charo min aretz v'cherv lo tavor b'artzechem. What will happen? V'cherv lo tavor b'artzechem. No big armies are going to run through your country. You'll defeat your enemies. And then those are the big things of the breed. And if you don't listen, things will go bad. Now, if you're sure, if the people are sure that this is a messianic time period and we're keeping God's laws, what can they expect? We can go to battle and God will help us. And the people are sure they're deserving of God's help. No. What's leading, according to Chazal, what's motivating Yoshio to go to war is the fact that, hey, this is an Messianic time period. We're the biggest army now in the Middle East. We're great. God's with us. And we can take on the superpower because you know, no one can beat our army. And he's sure that God will be on their side. Sure enough, what happened? This great religious king, Yoshio, he dies in battle. We read that, didn't we? And the son, his kids will take over. But that defeat of Yoshio, pretend you were a member of the nation that time. You go to war, everyone's excited. Not only do you lose the battle, your army gets wiped out, and your king is killed. And he's a big religious king. So people sort of don't take the religion serious anymore. And Yoakim will be angry with God. And then, if God's not paying the bills, who needs him? And what's going to happen during Yoyakim's reign, he's the one who follows the Yoshio, we're going to find a return to idol worship and a return to, not total idol worship, but a lack of sincerity when you're following God. Now, what's going to happen at that time, some people are going to say, why serve God? He doesn't help us. Other people are going to say, you know what? We're not serving him hard enough. We have to try harder. And those are going to be the Nevi'ei Sheker. What we're going to find now, during the reign of Yoyakim, when things, start getting bad after Yoshio dies, there'll be one group of people who say they've had it with God and they're going to follow other gods. Our God's not, working for us. We'll go follow other gods. Those would be idol worshippers. But there'll be a lot of religious people who are going to say, you know what we need to do? We didn't serve God strong enough. We have to pray harder. We have to bring more korbanot. And there can be a lot of prophets who Yirmiyahu's colleagues, but we'll see his adversaries in a minute. We're going to encourage the people, the main thing you need to do is daven harder, keep more mitzvot. And then things will get better again. And then there's good old Yirmiyahu we're going to read about today. Guess what he's going to say? It's not the korbanot that you need and not the prayer, but rather, just like Yishayahu, but we have to improve your society. And he's going to claim the reason why things went bad during Yoshio, because it wasn't really a messianic time period, because even though your mikdash was built, your behavior still wasn't good enough. And now in the time of Yoshio, in time of Yoyakim, he's going to do the same, he's going to give the same speech. So we're going to pick up now from Perek Zayin. Again, I wish we had time to do everything beforehand, but Perek Zayin is like the best Perek there is. So we'll just take that one. And it's a typical example of Yirmiyahu giving Musar to people going to Shul. He's not giving Musar to people who are idol worshippers. He's yelling at people who are in the Beit HaMikdash, praying to God, asking God to save them. So we're going to pick up now. Wait a second. Share screen. Yirmiyahu Perek Zayin. I'll open up for all of us here. And who's going to read today? I don't see you guys now, so you tell me who's going to read. There we are. Volunteer? I thought of calling somebody. Read. Mayan, you said?
Yeah.
Okay, take away Mayan.
Oh, I'm reading this book. Hadavar asher haya el Yirmiyahu me'etz Hashem lemor. Amod b'sha'ar beit Hashem v'karat Hashem et hadavar hazeh v'amart Hashem u'davar Hashem kol Yehuda haba'im b'sha'arim ha'ila l'ishtachavot la'Hashem. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot alopei Yisrael hitivu darachechem u'ma'alechem v'ashkana etchem b'makom hazeh. Al tiftechu lachem el divrei hashaker lemor. Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem Hema. Ki im hitiv teitivu et darchechem ve'et ma'alelechem, im aso ta'asu mishpat bein ish u'bein reyehu. Ger yatom v'almana lo ta'ashoku, v'dam naki al tishpachu b'makom hazeh. V'achrei elokim achirim lo tilchu l'ra alachem. V'shikanti etchem... Just stop there.
No, finish one more line.
Vishikanti etchem b'makom hazeh ba'aretz asher natati lavotichem l'min olam v'adolam.
Stop there. Min olam v'adolam means forever. Not this road to the road to come, but rather in tach, olam is always forever. Even the English got it right this time. Now, what's he saying? God is telling Yirmiyahu, go to the Beit HaMikdash, talk to people who are coming dishtachavot Hashem, to pray to God, and tell them, don't put your all trust on the Divrei HaSheker. We'll prove later on, Divrei HaSheker means the words and the admonitions of the false prophets, Nevi'i HaSheker. But these Nevi'i HaSheker are not Nevi'im telling the people to serve other gods. They're God's Nevi'im. They're telling the people, giving them religious advice, telling them, if you want Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu, to help you, you need to daven harder and bring more korbanot. And everything is about Heichal Hashem. God wants you to come visit him, to feed him in the temple, the whole thing. And everything is Heichal centered. We have to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. Then it was built. We have to come and strengthen the Beit HaMikdash and pray here and daven here. And have more prayer services and more sacrifices. Yirmiyahu is saying, don't put your trust on that message, because that's not enough. The main thing you need to do is... fix your ways. Then all the stuff we saw in Yishayel, can, you know, taking care of good old social justice. And if you do that, then you can dwell on the land forever. What's that imply? If you don't do that, I'm going to throw you out. Now, what I was claiming is, even though Yoshua was able to put off that Gzardin for the time of Menashe, now that Abi's threatening, that Gzardin is still lurking in the background. And if you don't improve your society, it can get worse again. It started getting bad when Yoshia was killed in battle, and he's warning it can get worse. The question is, what's going to make it better? Will it be turning to other gods? Will it be turning to our God in prayer or fixing your society? And Yirmiyahu is his lone voice saying it's about fixing your society. The people on the other are putting all their trust in the false prophets. Two more lines now.
Can I ask a question?
He's free.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
The mitzvot, have a moral society within the mitzvot. So if they thought that they were keeping the mitzvot, then wouldn't they be having, a moral society? I don't get how they can think that they're worthy of, a messianic time period, meaning that they would be keeping the mitzvot, but also not have an ethical society at the same time.
You do, but that's how most people are, even to this day, right? If something's bad in the country, if there's war, everyone says, no one goes and says, we have to be kinder to the poor, the needy, and be kind to one another, not to lie and be injustice and thing. Adraba, we gather at the Kotel and we add another Avinu Malkeinu, and we add another, and we take on Tani Stibor. We're not going to talk on Shul and things like that. But almost no one will pick up and say, oh, we have to fix our society. No one says it's a bad idea, but no one ties that. In most religions, people tie God, they believe in God. God can help you win wars and help you keep healthy in pursuit of happiness. But it's a function of your prayers. That's how almost religion is taught everywhere, isn't it? And it's taught that way, and there's something to it. But when you don't understand what prayer is about, it can lead to a terrible misunderstanding that all God wants is prayer. I'm going to bring an example from Parsha Vayikra, from Parsha Shavuot in 10 minutes. But let Yirmiyahu say better. This is what Yirmiyahu is complaining about what they're doing.
Can I ask you something as well? Sure. When are you assuming this is happening exactly? Right after Yoshiyahu died?
Maybe, like, the, proof, we're going to prove this is happening in the third or fourth year of Yoyakim, like 3-4 years after Yoshiel dies.
Okay.
We're going to prove it because we're going to see the Perek Chavav in Yirmiyahu is the exact same devoah, and there we have a date stamp. There's no date stamp in Perek Zayin, but we'll prove it from later on. Why there's no date stamp, that's a whole different share. Now, again, we're going to prove this is fourth year of Yoyakim, and that'll put the icing on the cake. So go back now to Mayan, continue, and then we'll pick up from here.
הנה אתם פותחים לכם על דברי השקר לבלתי הויה. הגנוב רוצח בנאוב והישבעה לשקר וכתר לבעל והלוך אחרי אלוהים אחרים אשר לא ידעתם. ובאתם ועמדתם לפני בבית הזה אשר נקרא שמי עליו. ואמרתם, ניצלנו למען עשות את כל התועבות האלה.
What are you doing? You're putting all your faith in these divrei sheker of Eichal Hashem, Eichal Hashem, which means come and daven to the Mikdash. But the people coming to the Mikdash, before they come, what are they doing? They're killing, they're stealing, they're adultery, swearing falsely. And we'll talk about Kater Labal in a minute, and following other gods that you don't know. Now, Pasuk Tet, where is it coming from? I'm sure you catch on to it. Where's Pasuk Tet? What's Pasuk Tet plagiarizing?
The second half of the Dibro.
Exactly. The second half of the start of the Dibro. It's not by chance he's starting from there and not from keeping Shabbat and Kibbutz Horim and things like that. He's talking about Benon Chaver laws. He ends with Keter Labal, we'll deal with Keter Labal later on. But you're acting that way at home, and then Ubatem, and then you come in front of me to house that's associated with my name, and you're saying, oh, I'm safe now, I'm safe, so you can continue this bad behavior. You see the people's attitude? They think that all they need to do is come to God's house and pray, and that'll save them, no matter how bad their behavior is at home. They know they're evil, but that's not what's going to affect God's behavior is your prayer and not your actions. It's a classic misunderstanding of religion. And I know it doesn't make sense, but you have it to this very day. Then he compares what the base of Hamikdash looks like. He says, "Hamarat peritzima ibat hazeh asher nikra shmei alav." He's associating God's name and reputation all the time. That thing we talked about all year long in Chumash. This house of God looks like a hangout for criminals. And God says, "I see what's going on here." And then God's saying, "If you're coming to my house to pray to me, but your actions are not deserving of my help, why should I listen to you?" Adrabi says, who needs you here? It's the same thing we saw with Yeshayahu. Now, this is going to be something new now. He's going to bring a better proof that bring sacrifices is not enough. Okay. Kilechuna, now continue with Pasuk Yudbet.
Kilechuna al mikomi asher b'shilo asher shikanti shmi sham b'roshana re'u et asher asiti lo b'pnei ra'ata mi'Yisrael.
Okay. He's saying, you want a proof that korbanot is not enough? Just go to God's house in Shiloh and notice, remember it was destroyed? And why? Because of the bad behavior. Who remembers why Shiloh was destroyed? Anyone remember, first of all, when was Shiloh destroyed? You don't remember that? Nobody? When was the Arod taken captive? Yeah. No, speak up that.
During Shoftim in a war against the Plishtim.
When Eli was the Kohen Gadol.
Yeah, Eli was the Kohen Gadol, but he was an old man already. His sons, he was an old chief rabbi, but his sons became the new chief rabbis, Chofti and Pinchas. They were corrupt, remember? They were bringing corrupt in the Mikdash, but they were mistreating the women. Remember that little scandal that was going on? And they only cared about the food and didn't do the job right. And they said they will say they lo yudu at Hashem. They didn't know God. We'll talk about knowing God and you're gonna talk about that soon. But it's because of their bad behavior. Not Shiloh was destroyed. God allowed the Plishtim to defeat them, not because they weren't bringing Korbanot, but because they were bringing Korbanot, but they were corrupt. Now, again, there was an example of they went to war. And God did not help them in war. They lost the war of the Plishtim, and God allowed them to take the Aron captive. Because they brought the Aron to war with him, thinking God will help them. God say, why should I help you if your chief rabbis are acting the way they are? And we saw all the other stories in the end of Sefer Shoftim about how bad their behavior was. You know, we saw the Pidlegesh Begiva story, and we saw what's the other story there? Pesach Micha story. So that's what Yirmiyahu is telling them. Just like Shiloh was destroyed, and guess what he's going to threaten now? Now comes the big threat, and this is something.
Yes. Sorry, I just don't remember. Where does it say Shiloh was destroyed? The fact that the urn was taken, yeah, but Shiloh destroyed?
And you're right. In Sefer Shmuel, it doesn't say Shiloh was destroyed, but we never hear about it again in Shmuel. We find the Mishkan a couple years later in Novir Kohanim. So we know the Mishkan is gone, and we know from Yirmiyahu it was destroyed. We'll see in a minute.
Okay.
Now, the source, it's not explicit in Shmuel. It's explicit. It's implicit, not explicit. But it's clear from Yirmiyahu that's when it was destroyed. Got it?
No, it's not wrong that we didn't know where it says it.
In the end of Sefer Shoftim, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, it's gone. By the time Shaul is king, it's gone. Agreed? Because okay. The Mishkan is in Ovir Kohanim when Shaul is king. And we know the Plishtim won the battle. And we know they took their own captive. So it makes sense if they took their own captive, they must have destroyed the Mishkan and Shiloh as well.
But we know Eli's, but no, because we know Eli's in Shiloh when the Aaron is taken captive, because he hears the news, right? Yes, there's someone who runs, he's in Shiloh. So we don't know that the battle went all the way there.
But within the next year or two, they destroyed the city, that's for sure.
Okay.
Now, just a little, were you guys on the Teal to Shiloh sometime during last year? You never went to Shiloh on the Teal? Never? No one ever went to
Teal? We were supposed to, but the plans got changed a little bit.
So funny, because they have a movie there, one of these right-wing movies about how important Shiloh is. So the end of the movie, which is like a line, come visit me in Shiloh, like this is like this greatest place here, Shiloh. It's one of these, in all the West Bank settlements, they have all the movies, like also near David. They always have these right-wing overtones. So and the irony of all of them, here, let me share my screen again. The last line in the movie, a second, yeah. The last line in the movie is they take is this line. Kiluchuna mokavi asher b'shilah shirkanti sham shmi sham b'rishona, and that's it. They quote half the pasuk, and they say basically, come here and visit again, because they're saying this is a place where the Mishkan stood, this place where the Shekhinah was. Come here, and build up Shiloh, and take over the whole West Bank kind of stuff, because this is where our roots were. Okay? But what did they say? And go remember how I destroyed you because of your bad behavior. That they don't quote. Okay. They says, "Vata yanasha sotchem kol masim eile." I tell you, and I spoke to you, and you didn't listen. Now, I'll just read Pasuk Gedalet. "Basiti the bayit asher nikrash mi alav." Over and over again. See that? "Habayit asher nikrash mi alav." That's what's bothering God. This house is associated with God's name and reputation. The people serving God can't make God look bad, because that's how you're acting. You're putting all your hope in the house. I'm going to kick you out like I kicked out Ephraim, and this house will be destroyed. Just like Shiloh was destroyed, God's house can be destroyed. Understand? Now, we'll see in a minute, the other prophets are going to say, how can you possibly say God's house would be destroyed? Impossible. They're going to call Yirmiyahu a heretic for giving this nevuah. It's like saying nowadays you could be a Churban Shlishi. No, that can't be. Every religious science will tell you, they'll tell you the famous Ramban on this week's Parsha, that there's only two Churbans and that's it. And the next one will be the final Gula. You know the famous Ramban on this week's Parsha? He says the first Tochacha is by Rishon, second Tochacha is by Sheni, and there'll never be, don't need a third Tochacha, because when we come back the third time, it'll be forever. Not everyone agrees with them, but all religious Zionists build their hashkafa on that. Now, then he says, "Batat palel b'amazeh." Don't pray to them. I'm not listening. Atif gabi das also tefillah. Can any shomei otach? And then he goes about not only in the mikdash, over the hills of Yehuda, they're also doing avodah zarah as well, and getting me angry. Remember, that's the other group. Now. And therefore, God says, I'm going to bring Korban. Now, pick up now Mayan from Pasuk Chaf Aleph. This will take us to Parshat Shavua. And this is everything I've been talking about. Okay, read Chavala first.
Kol amar Hashem tzvakot al kei Yisrael, alotechem zafu al zvechem v'ichlu basar.
Kilo... Stop. Who can explain that basar? Safu means add on, like lo sif. Okay? Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice. This is a terrible translation. You understand why? Okay. What's the difference between burnt offerings and sacrifices? Okay. You have to know the laws. An olah is totally consumed on the mizbeach. A shlamim, a zevach, is eaten by the people. That's a shlamim. What's God saying? Don't bring me a korban olah. I don't need it. Make it already a shlamim. Because I don't need the meat. You might as well eat the meat. He's saying basically is, I don't need your meat. But I said before, God's saying, I don't need you to feed me. Now continue, Chaper. Kidlom.
Kilo dibarti et avotechem velo dibitim v'yom v'yom hutziyo tame eretz mitzrayim al divrei olah v'zevach.
This is a rough question because on the day we left Egypt, we brought Korban Pesach, didn't we? But all through Yirmiyahu, the day v'yom hutziyo tame eretz mitzrayim doesn't mean the day of the Exodus; it means Matan Torah. We'll see this over and over again, and we'll prove it. But the day that took you out of Egypt means the time period that took you out of Egypt is going to refer to Mamad Har Sinai, and we'll prove this in a minute now. Al Divrei Olah V'Zavach, that's Parsha Vayikra, isn't it? Remember Parsha Vayikra? Vayikra begins with Korban Nedava. It's Olah Mincha Shlamim. God said, I didn't take you out of Egypt so you can come and feed me Korbanot. If you want to come and visit me to remember why you're chosen, that's fine, don't come empty-handed. But I didn't choose you because I need to be fed. What did I tell you? Read Chabkemo now. Ki?
Ki im et hadavar hazat tiviti otam limor, shemu bekoli, vahayiti lachem lelohim, vahatam tiyuli la'am, vahalachtem bechol hadarach asher, atava etchem laman yitiv lachem.
That's Matan Torah. Remember? Remember the proposition? Mishmo tishma bekoli, shmartem et briti, vitim skulam mikolamim, vahatam tiyuli mamlechet konim bekoli kadosh. And that's the... We'll see all these phrases. We saw this in Parsha B'chuktai also, didn't we? That's the phrase of Brit Sinai all the time. That's Brit Milah and Brit Sinai. And follow the Kol HaDerech, remember? V'shomru HaDerech Hashem L'asot Tzedakah Mishpat, which I'm commanding you, so I'll be good to you. V'lo Shemu V'lo Tos Nam, and they went their evil ways. Okay. Now we continue. There are two more lines. Min hayom.
Lemin hayom asher yatzu avotecha me'eretz mitzrayim ad hayom hazeh v'ashach alecham et kol avdei hanevi'im yom hashkim v'shalach. V'lo shamu elai v'lo hitu et aznam v'yakshu et arpam hirayu l'me avotam.
I've been warning you, you don't get it. Now you see the problem? They're bringing korbanot. They're praying to God, but their behavior is still a disaster. And God warns them, if you don't prove your behavior, you're finished. Okay, it sounds just like Yeshayahu, but of course, it's the same. They're all prophets, and they're true prophets. But they're fighting an age-old problem that we have to this day, where people believe in God, but God's working for them. And the way you get God on your side is like a vending machine. You know, say the right pasuk, say the right prayer, bring the proper korban, and God will be on your side, as though God wants to be fed. And God's saying, you come to the Mikdash to pray and remember why you're chosen, but the way you serve God is not by how you feed him, but by how you behave. That's what Yirmiyahu's screaming, the same thing that all the prophets were screaming. Now, so far Yirmiyahu's like every other prophet. First, let's get the date here. The date is right here. Go to Perichavav. Yeah, go back to Yirmiyahu Perichavav. And who's going to take over reading? New reader.
I can read.
Okay. Take it away, chapter 26.
Okay.
And as you're reading, if there's a phrase there that sounds like Perek Zion, make note of it, okay? Or anyone can make note. If there's anything that we're reading now that sounds like Perek Zion that we just read, let me know. But here we have a date. Got it? Reshit Mamlechet Yoakim Ben Yoshio.
Bereshit.
I'm sorry. No. Early in the reign of Yehoiakim ben Yoshio. It's after Yoshio dies, soon after his death. Okay, continue.
Brishi mamachu yohoi kim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda hayahad davar hazem et Hashem lemar. Ko amar Hashem, omed b'chatzer beit Hashem v'dibarta al kol arei Yehuda haba'im l'histrachavot beit Hashem. So this is, we saw this. Et kol hadvarim asher tivi ticha l'daver alayhem al tigra davar.
Sounds familiar?
Yes.
Okay, so far it's okay. Ulai?
Ulai yishmeu v'yashuvu ish midarko hara'a v'nichamti el hara'a asher anochi choshev lasut lahem mipnei ro'a ma'al alayhem. V'amarta alayhem, ko amar Hashem, im lo tishmeu elai lalecha b'torati asher natati lifanechem, lishmoa al divrei avadi hanevi'im asher anochi sholech alayhem, v'hashkem v'shalach lo shamatem. V'natati et be'i Et habayit hazeh kishilo, ve'et ha'ir hazot, eten lekalala, lekol goyei ha'aretz.
That's bingo now. Isn't it a perfect match?
Yeah.
This is the threat that I'm going to destroy, that this house, if you don't listen to me, this house would be like Shiloh. No. It could be said this many times. I want to prove to you this is the same time. We'll see what's going to happen now. This is Nevoah Yimriel can only give once. So this is Nevoah, which is given Rashi to Yehoyakim. Listen to what happened when he gave this Nevoah.
Vayishme'u ha'kohanim v'hanevi'im v'kol ha'am et Yirmiyahu mitaber et ha'dvarim ha'ela b'beit Hashem. Vayehi kechalod Yirmiyahu l'daber et kol asher tiva Hashem l'daber el kol ha'am v'yitpishu oto ha'kohanim v'hanevi'im.
They catch him, right? They hold on to him. So they arrest him, basically. Who arrests him? The Kohanim and Nevi'im. That's the religious establishment. That's the established rabbinate in the Beit HaMikdash. They take Yirmiyahu, this crazy left-wing prophet, and they say, we're going to put you to death. For his heresy. What's his heresy? Madua? Continue.
Madua Nevit b'shem Hashem lemor kishilo yihya habayit hazeh v'ha'ir hazot techarib me'en yoshev v'kahel kol ha'am el Yirmiyahu b'beit Hashem.
Anyway, saying something like this, got it? They want to kill Yirmiyahu for bringing up the possibility that God's house can be destroyed. You're ruining the religion. You're going to ruin people's belief. And how could it be that God's house is destroyed? We're God's people forever. Remember, we have a promise that we're always God's people. If we're God's people forever, and Jerusalem is God's city forever, and this is his temple, if God's the eternal God and the only God, then how could God's house possibly be destroyed? Now, if you ever learn Sefer Melachim, when Shlomo builds the Beit HaMikdash, God reminds him over and over again, nothing's permanent because it's contingent on your behavior. But in the meantime, for the last 400 years, it's never been destroyed. Enemy, and therefore, if he's predicting that Jerusalem will be destroyed by an outside enemy, that's heresy. If you wanted to say, keep Shabbos, keep kosher, that's something else. I'll put this on, but to say the guy's house could be destroyed, that was too far. And guess what? They're going to put him on trial. Vayishmu?
Vayishmu, Sarai Yehuda, etadvarim ha'ela, vayalu mi beit ha'melech, beit Hashem. Vayeshvu bepetach shar Hashem hachadash.
You ever learn the second Sanhedrin? Got it? Dine nefashis, we need a Sanhedrin, don't we? So the Sanhedrin in the Beit HaMikdash is putting Yirmiyahu on trial. I'm trying to show you, Yirmiyahu is about to be killed by the established rabbinate. And they're sure he deserves to die. And listen what they're pushing him with.
Vayamru hakonim vahanevi'im el hasarim ve'el kol ha'am lemor mishpat mavet le'ish hazeh kiniba el ha'ir hazot kasher shamatem be'oznechem.
Okay. Now, remember, who's putting Yirmiyahu on trial? His own colleagues. We'll read about them later on. The other Nevi'im and the Kohanim of the Beit HaMikdash. Remember, Yirmiyahu is a Kohen. He's also a Navi. So his colleagues and his family and his relatives, everyone, is talking to the ministers in the government to put him on trial. Now, the ministers in the government, some of those ministers were ministers under Yoshiyahu. Yirmiyahu used to be chief rabbi. He was like a big Navi leading the whole Yoshiyahu's whole reform.
how can you put him now on trial? Don't take a high official like that and put him on trial. But now, so they're telling the Syrian, we have to put him on trial. What he's done is treasonous. Okay? So one more line. Because why? Because he made this prediction about the city like you heard. They're not even going to repeat it. What was your question?
Oh, no, I was just continuing to read.
Okay, so Vayomer Yirmiyahu.
Vayomer Yirmiyahu al kol ha-sarim ve'al kol ha'am le'mor Hashem shalachni l'hinave el ha-bayit hazeh ve'el ha'ir hazot et kol tzverim asher shamatem. Bata,
I'm not an Abhi Shaker. I'm not making it up. This is the real thing. Bata?
Bata hetivu drachichem malalechem v'shimu b'kol Hashem Eloheichem v'inechem Hashem el hara asher diber aleichem.
One more line.
V'ani hineni b'yedchem asu li katov v'kiyashar b'einechem.
And you should know if you kill me, okay, that there'll be damnaki. Ki b'meshach ali Hashem. They're saying, what do you call it? This guy deserves to die. In the end, someone's going to save Yirmiyahu and they'll sneak him out of there. Because the Shafan family is going to come and save him. If we have time, we'll read the rest of it in a minute. But I want to go back and tie this to Parshat Shavua real quick. Let me stop the share for a second. Later on, we won't have time. Maybe we'll start it today. There's some politics behind this as well. We're going to see that Yirmiyahu is going to be charged for treason for another reason as well. In the meantime, remember Yoshiah went to battle against Paro Necho, who was on his way to battle the Babylonians in Carchemish. It turns out the Babylonians defeated Egypt in Carchemish, and they retreated back to Egypt. Now, there's going to be this big argument in Israel now. Who's going to be the next superpower? Will it be Babel, Egypt, or maybe us? We're all torn between this. In the meantime, Babel is slowly becoming the big superpower, but it's only beginning. Most people either said, we don't want to align ourselves to anybody. We can be the next superpower, or let's go with Egypt. No one thought Babel could be the next superpower. You know what? Maybe I'll just jump ahead real fast to show you, because otherwise you can't understand what's happening here. Go to Perek Chafei, which happens to be right before Perek Chavav. And we have to do this in detail next time. But in Perek Chavei, there's another Nevuah of Yirmiyahu who's been giving him, and this is in the fourth year of Eliakim, which is also pretty much around the same time. And he tells him, I've been yelling you from year 13 of Yoshiyahu till the fourth year of Eliakim, which is the last 23 years, and you haven't been listening. And what's God been saying? God's been telling all his Nevi'im to fix your ways. What's he been telling you? Pasuk Hey. Fix your ways and improve your behavior, and then you can stay here. And you didn't listen. Okay. And then he says, because you haven't listened to me, here's your punishment. God's going to come and send all the families of the north with Nebuchadnezzar. And God's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, on the land. And we'll go back to all these tzukim later on. And here's the big line. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayta kol ha'aretz hazot l'chorba l'shama, v'avdu gam et melech Babel 70 shana. So we're going to have to do Perek Chafei properly next week. But what I want to, my screen wasn't shared, was it? Oh, sorry about that. I'm looking at it again. My mistake. Went there too fast. In Perek Chafei and Yirmiyahu, again, in the early year of Yehoyakim, in the fourth year, he says, I've been yelling you from year 13 of Yoshiyahu until today, which is 23 years. I've been yelling, you haven't been listening. I said, all my prophets, you haven't listened to prove your ways. And now for 23 years, you still don't get it. I have to do something drastic. Therefore, God says, I'm going to call now on Bavel to come and punish you. I'm calling the Nebuchadnezzar by name. And he's going to come and destroy the land. And then, Babel is going to be charged now for the next 70 years. Now, I'm going to conclude two things. I'm going to make this point. We'll develop it next week, because that'll be the main topic of Yirmiyahu. I'm going to get to the big topic. So far, Yirmiyahu has been like every other Navi, the same old left-wing message. Just like Yeshayahu, and if you saw Yirmiyahu, I mean, just like Yeshayahu and Michah and Hoshea. What's going to change now is Yirmiyahu is going to make a nevoah, which is almost unprecedented. He's saying, your punishment for your bad behavior is going to be, God's going to bring the Babylonians to take over your land. But you have a choice. You can either accept that fate, accept Babylonian rule, and stay in Yerushalayim. You can keep your temple, keep your city. The only thing you need to do to show God you understood your mistake and you want to fix your ways, all you need to do is accept Babylonian sovereignty. That's a given. God's saying, I made that decision for the next 7 years the Babylonians are in charge. Till then, nothing you can do about it. He doesn't say the temple is going to be destroyed for 70 years. He never says you're going to be in exile for 70 years. Yirmiyahu is trying to prevent the destruction. Yirmiyahu's big nevuah, it starts in chapter 25, which is going to turn the whole book around, and it's going to be unprecedented. And it's going to be the background for why they want to kill him. He's saying, in the name of God, accept Babylonian rule. He's not just making a prediction that the Babylonians are going to defeat the Assyrians or Egypt in some battle up in Carchemish. That happened already. He's telling them the Babylonians are going to come and fight you and take over the Middle East. They're going to take over Israel as well. When they come in, he says, don't fight them. Put up a white flag. Accept them. And if you accept Babylonian rule, then you can keep your temple, keep your land, and focus for the next 70 years on fixing your society. But no more sovereignty. If you don't accept that punishment, nothing you can do about it. And you can cry and pray to me from today to tomorrow, the Babylonians are there to stay. You've lost your sovereignty. Got it? That's why I brought the politics in before. But in a nutshell, what Yirmiyahu is saying, bottom line is, in the name of God, that you've lost your sovereignty. If you don't accept Babylonian rule, they're going to come and destroy your temple and kick you out, and you're finished. And you have to learn the hard way. It'll be really ugly. If you accept Babylonian rule, we'll prove this next week, you can stay in your land. There'll be chapters and chapters of this. And this is the background to understanding the book. All of a sudden, a prophet who's all about left-wing social justice stuff is also getting involved in politics and telling the government, don't fight the Babylonians. Understand? Now, guess what all the political people are going to say, and all the right-wingers and all the nationalists, what are they going to say? We can take on the Babylonians. We're not going to give up our sovereignty. And we can make a coalition with Egypt. And the political Mimsad, the establishment, as well as most of the rabbis, which I always call Rabbanei Yesha in the analogy, because they're always there's a whole group of very right-wing nationalistic rabbis who are telling the people, we can fight Bavel and we're going to win and God will be on our side as long as you do what? As long as you pray harder and come to the Mikdash and pray and daven and bring Karbonot and God will save us from Bavel and we can win. And we need everyone fighting and we'll get Egypt to help us as well. But yes, we can defeat the Babylonians. Yirmiyahu is coming and saying, no way. In the name of God, don't fight them. Now, that's going to be the main reason why all the rabbis are going to call Yirmiyahu Navi Sheker. You know why? You understand why? Because first and foremost, they want to fight the Babylonians. Their nationalism is more important to them than anything. And they think that we can fight the Babylonians. But to do that, you need a strong army. You need everyone behind it. You need the people united. If there's this rabbi going around saying, surrender to the Babylonians, the people aren't going to fight. And then we're going to lose. And we're going to see to the end of the book that people are going to blame Yirmiyahu for the destruction of the temple. You understand why? Yirmiyahu is trying to prevent it. And they're going to claim, Yirmiyahu, you're being paid by the Babylonians. You're a traitor. They almost kill him. You understand? Make the prediction about the Mikdash being destroyed is more an excuse than the reason. We'll see the real reason they want Yirmiyahu then is because he's telling them to give in to Bavel. It's an unprecedented nevuah, and they're sure that he's lying. And they're going to accuse him of being a Navi Sheker, and he can't prove himself until it's over. And he's stuck. He hates his job, and he hates what he's saying. He doesn't want to say what he's saying. He's not saying you always have to be, you know, a pacifist. He's saying, in this case, that's God's message. His colleagues don't accept it. Got it? And that's why they want to kill him. And that's why Perichav Hei precedes Perichav Vav. Understand? Perichav is when they want to kill the guy. and he has to run. He's going to be in hiding. He's going to be in hiding, and he's going to write his prophecies and send them with his shaliach, with this guy Ben Baruch Ben Neria. But they're going to be searching for him, and Yoakim wants him dead. And Yoakim and Yirmiyah wants to quit, and God won't let him quit. But God protects him. But he's in hiding, and he hates his job, hates what he's saying, but he has to do it. But that once Yirmiyahu's prophecies become political, that changes the whole book around. And that if you don't understand that, you won't understand the rest of the book of Yirmiyahu. That's like the key point. And
can I just ask, when they blame him, Tarek?
Yeah? You had a question, somebody?
I just wanted to ask in Perek Vav, they blame him for saying that the Beit HaMikdash can be destroyed. They don't blame him for saying, at least what they officially say is they're blaming him for this Nebuah, not for the Nebuah that they have to give into Yeshua.
Yeah, so I'm saying, there's an excuse. We'll have to explain why. They don't agree with either of them, but it's easier to try somebody on something they can catch him on. You follow? They can't say the Babylonians are going to win a battle doesn't make you a Navi Sheker. They don't like that Nevoah. They won't accept that Nevoah. And therefore, they want to try him on something they can catch him on. And saying the temple could be destroyed, that's heretical. It's like saying, but let's say there's a left-wing rabbi.
I'm just saying you're understanding it in the text.
Let's say there's a left-wing rabbi that you don't like. But you're allowed to say left-wing things. So what do? Oh, you said women can be rabbis. Oh, you're a puzzle. You follow? They're going to catch him on something else. They're going to catch him on something that everyone agrees on. So they won't listen to his political opinions. They want to.
Is there a hint to that in the text? Or is it just logical?
Yeah. We'll see it all inside. They're going to try to delegitimize him for a religious reason. But they're overlying their motivation. It's going to be political. That we'll have to prove. It's just so much fun. It's like, it's so easy. It's so much fun to say. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm just using analogies from today to help understand the tension going on. But once you understand this background, it'll explain the whole book. That's why I like teaching it so much. Turn this off. What was I telling you? I want to tell this to Parshat Shavua now for a minute. Go back. Again, we have tons more to do in Yirmiyahu. What's going to save Yirmiyahu? But this, we'll see next week. If you have time, you can read Perek Lamed Vav for a background. And so basically, we have to read Perek Lamed Vav and do everything from Perek Chav Hei to Perek Chav Tet. And also what's going on. If you have time, if not, we'll do it together. But it'll be a lot of... it's like really interesting. And without this background, Yirmiyahu is just a bunch of, random prakim. Once you understand this, we'll put the whole book together. I'll explain how it's organized and what happened and why he's hated and why he hates his job and how depressing his life is. Now, back to Parshat Shavua. This idea that God didn't choose us to bring him korbanot, but the main part of Brit Sinai is the society we build. Just open up your chumashim. Look at the last line of the book. Last line of Sefer Vayikra. I'll try to keep this short. I know this is a 2-hour share. I'll just give you the summary. Open up Sefer Vayikra to the last line. I'll use this Navi. It's good. Remember, we saw in Yirmiyahu, I didn't command you, O Dibrei Elav Ezabach, but of Shimu Bukoli. So look at chapter, wrong book. Look in Sefer, the last line of Sefer Vayikra. Why does it look like a summary of the book? You see the last line? Wait, am I sharing my screen? I'm not sharing my screen, am I? No, let's get my screen. Here we go. Share screen. And chapter 27. You see the last line of the book? It sounds like a summary of a book, but it's too easy. It's also Har Sinai. The book began in Ol Moed. The problem with this pasuk is, this whole unit began. Look at the first line of Perech chapter 27. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, these are the laws of Erchin. It means these are laws of someone dedicates or donates himself to God or another person. If you make a neder based on the human value, so if you give yourself, if you give your mail, if you dedicate your wife, your kids, whatever it might be, so there's a whole set of laws. The main thing we learn from here, this is a joke, is that men are worth more than women. That's just a joke, though. It's just the value of the person in the slave market. Now, look at the end of chapter 26, which is the end of the Tochacha, which is a totally different idea. Look at the last line there. Also, summary. Elu achukim ha-mishpatim va-torot, asher natan Hashem beino ben b'Yisrael b'har Sinai b'yad Moshe. See that line? These are chukim ha-mishpatim and torot, which God gave Moshe, beino ben b'Yisrael b'har Sinai b'yad Moshe. So this has more than just mitzvot. This has chukim, mishpatim, and torot. But the phrase here, which is unique, is asher natan Hashem beino ben b'Yisrael b'har Sinai. Where's that phrase coming from? Beino u'bein.
Brit.
It's with every Brit. We had it at Brit Keshet, the Rainbow Covenant, was Bini Ubin Haaretz, remember, with Noah. A Brit Milah, remember, they kemoted Briti Bini Ubin Echa, Ubin Zaracha Acharecha. And we talked about when, back in Chumash class, we went from Brit Keshet to Brit Milah to Brit Sinai. We have it at Brit Sinai. We have, remember, Shabbat is an Ot Brit. Shabbat is Ot Bini Ubin Bini Oti Lolam. And that's the covenant, that's the main covenant between God and his people. And the question is, what's it summarizing? So Rashi says it's summarizing, Rashi's midrashic, the Torah distorts to be Chav and Torah Shavachah. But Ibn Ezra claims that it's summarizing not just Parshat Bahar, B'chukotai, but also Parshat Yitro and Mishpatim. He's taking all the Parshiot at Har Sinai, Yitro and Mishpatim, is Brit Sinai, and Parshat Bahar B'chukotai is Brit Sinai. So he says, this is summarizing not just Perach Chavei and Chavav of Sefer Vayikra, but also Parshat Yitro Mishpatim, because remember in Parshat Mishpatim in Gittel 24-7, after we get the laws on Parshat Mishpatim, Moshe takes Sefer Abrit and reads it, and they say Nasa B'nishma. So they hold this whole Tochacha comes together with Yitro Mishpatim. Now, just a couple lines here. Remember, God says, follow my laws. Oh, we said this before. I'll give you, you'll defeat your enemies. Remember, v'freiti etchem, v'breiti etchem, and then you'll be my God, I'll be your people. And that's why I took you out of Egypt. And if you don't listen to me, whammo. So it's something covenantal here. But this unit doesn't stop here, doesn't begin here. It begins in chapter 25 with the famous Dibor Bahar Sinai, the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. But what's most important, after the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, which I'm sure you're familiar with, it says, because of Yovel, don't take advantage of this. Okay, when you sell real estate to somebody else, don't cheat your fellow man. And don't, remember, because everything you're selling is only no more than a 49-year lease. You sell land based on the years of the Yovel, not on its absolute value. If you roll the shanim tabeh, God understand? It's telling you, you might, don't take advantage that you know the laws of Yovel and rip someone off in a real estate deal. Because you're going to, let's say it's 8 years, 10 years to Yovel. So you sell a piece of land and you know 10 years you'll get it back and you rip them off. Therefore, don't take below tonu ishat etamito. And then keep my chukim and mishpatim. We'll see how, these are laws of, we'll see where they're coming from. And the land will give its fruit. Then there's going to be all these applications of these laws. See the word ach, it comes up like 11 times, I think, in this unit. Should your brother become poor, got it? And sell his nachala, what do you have to do? You have to help him buy it back. You have to mortgage his property, buy it back. And if he has to sell a home, buy it back. And then, and he's taken over by a stranger who buys him. And he needs money to buy himself back. Lend him money and don't take interest. Got it? And kimucha chicha, and he becomes mamish an eved to somebody else. Right? You have to buy him back till he's free. And it goes on and on, but basically it's applying all these laws. Remember, kili b'nei salvadim, you're working for me and not working for somebody else. And therefore, every Jew has to be free to serve God and try to limit slavery in an indenture, whatever it's called, as much as possible. And then we have the Tochacha. But these are the last set of laws that are part of Har Sinai, the Brit Sinai. It's not just a technical law of keeping Shemitah every 7 years, but it's a law about applying the laws of Shemitah to a just society. Now, what I want to claim is, at the end of chapter 26, that it's really summarizing the entire book, almost the entire book. At the end of chapter 26, remember that law? There's Chukim and Mishpatim in Torot. What I want to show you is the first half of Sefer Vayikra or Torot, and the second half of Chukim and Mishpatim. I think we did this in Parsha class, if I'm not mistaken. So it's just to review. Now, we start starting in chapter 6. I just reviewed that share. Starting in Parsha Tzav, there's all these Torot. Remember the Torah of Olah, Mincha, Shlamim, all that stuff? And everything, basically, from chapter 6, chapter 7, excluding the narrative section, chapters 8, 9, and 10, about the 7 days of Milu and Yom HaShmini, but all the law sections, that's chapter 7, and 6 and 7, and then chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, and probably 16, which is Avodah Yom Kippur, those are all Torot of how to serve God in the Mikdash. And then, starting in chapter 18, we have the Chukim and Mishpatim, and all through chapters 18, through here are going to be Chukim Mishpatim, but the main one's going to be Kedoshim Tiyu. And Kedoshim Tiyu for sure is the Ten Commandments. We did that sure, didn't we? And applying the covenant of Har Sinai to day-to-day life. So what God is saying is that these are the laws, these are the covenantal laws. In Sefer Vayikra, there's Torah of how to serve God in the Mikdash, and Chukim Mishpatim, how you serve God outside the Mikdash. And primarily Kedoshim Tiyu, how you should behave, how you shouldn't behave, the arayot. And then these laws, applying them to Brit Sinai, which means Teniova.
Aren't the Chagim in Parashat Emor?
The Chagim also, so you bring something symbolic to the Beit HaMikdash, but remember, all the Shol Shogim are to remember that, I'll go back, I'll just show you the line we made a big deal about. In Parashat Chog, in chapter 23, in other words, you have all these laws about the land, and you know the Omer and the Shtei Lechem. And after we get to the Shtei Lechem on Shavuot, remember, we call it Bikur Kodesh Shtei Lechem. And then we have Ukutzchem, Xerzchem, Lotchele, Patsatcha, Bukutzracha, Blechzchem, Lotchelakate. If you want God to bless your produce, God is not judging you of your produce during your grain harvest and later your fruit harvest based on your prayers and counting Omer, but you're counting Omer to remember that God judges you based on your deeds. Just remember what we said, what was revolutionary about the religion we saw that also in Parshat Mishpatim, that as opposed to most religions where you believe in a God and God has powers, but the way you get God's powers on your side is by sacrifice and prayer. In Judaism, you pray to God to remember that indeed there's one God who's in charge of all these things, but he judges you based on your behavior. And that's a revolution in religion. That you believe in God, and God's in power of all these things, but the way that God judges you is not by the way you feed him, but by the way you behave. And that's exactly what Yirmiyahu was screaming. I took you out of Egypt not to bring olah v'zavach. Now, why did I mention this for the end of the book? The Torah and Chukim Mishpatim start in Parshat Tzav and end in Perek Chavav. What's missing from the summary? Chapters 1 through 5 and chapter 27. What do they have in common, especially chapters 1 through 3? That's Korban Nedava. Remember the first topic of Vayikra, the first three chapters? That's Divrei Olah V'Zavach. If you want to come visit God, come whenever you want. Don't come empty-handed. You can bring an animal, you can bring an olah, you can bring flour, mincha, you can bring a shlamim even. That's up to you. You don't have to. If you want to, you can. But you're not coming to feed God, you're coming to visit God, but don't come empty-handed. You have a choice of what to bring. The end of the book is also voluntary. You want to give your value to God? That's fine. And if someone wants to do a symbolic act, a ritual act, to remember their connection to God, to come close to God, to remember why they're chosen and how they serve God once they're chosen, that's wonderful. For that, you have a mikdash. But that's outside. That's the envelope around the book. That's extra. At the core of the book are the Chukim Mishpatim about how to behave. And therefore, Dafka, by putting Toshim Tiyu smack in the middle of Sefer Vayikra, the book that talks about all these rituals and how to serve God in the Mikdash, by putting all the Chukim Mishpatim in the same book, about behavior that's coming to emphasize that same point. So even in the book of what's called Torah Kohanim, the book of Vayikra, which is ending, which seems to be primarily about rituals in the temple and bringing God sacrifices and serving him in the temple, the way Sefer Vayikra is organized and presented is putting Toshim Tiyu smack in the middle. And the main Brit at Sinai is serving God by the way we behave as a nation. We have to remember that all the time. And you need to come and remember your connection to God. But again, what Yirmiyahu is screaming is God didn't choose you to feed him. And he didn't choose you because he's not someone to pray to him. He needs a nation that's going to make his name known. That's what Yirmiyahu is saying. Hamakom asher nikra shmi alav. God's name is associated with this temple. Therefore, the way you behave in the temple and the way you behave outside the temple is the main thing. It's the way you behave outside the temple. Remember? If you're outside the temple and doing the second half of the Ten Commandments, over tzoch v'nofi shavad ha-sheker, and then you come to the temple, it's you don't come at all. And we're going to see God's tafka going to, remember we talked about in the beginning, the worst times of our punishment from God are when we're the most religious. Religious in the technical sense, in the ritual sense. Chizkiyahu does his big tshuva and Yoshiel does the big tshuva. And right afterwards is when the worst punishment comes. Why? Because they're religious and they're doing all the rituals, but they're not keeping the right society. And God says you're doing more harm than good. Because if you don't recognize God and don't pray to God and don't say you're God's people and you're rotten, you're like everybody else. But if you claim to be God's people and you associate God's name with your name, and he becomes your God and you're God's people, and you act that way and you act poorly, that makes God look bad. And God said, I can't tolerate that. I have to punish you harshly. And we'll see punishment is much harsher when we're, the more religious we are, the harder the punishment will be for bad behavior. That we'll see in Yirmiyahu. We saw the similar idea in Yeshayahu, but we see the same happening with Yirmiyahu. And again, it doesn't make that much sense, but if you know Jewish history and history of religion, it's an age-old problem to this day in religion, where you need the ritual. Without that, you don't have religion. But when your overall education and understanding is God's working for you, and there's this magic God in the sky, say these magic words, or do these magic actions, or do these mystical things, and God will get on your side. And where we call the what's that machine called that you put money in? You get the vending machine. The good old vending machine, God. That misunderstanding leads to disasters all the time. On the other hand, without that understanding at a young age, you can't teach religion because little kids don't understand that. And when you get old, when you say, oh, I can just be a good person, they don't keep any mitzvot, and there everything falls apart. The balance between the two, that's our challenge in Jewish education all the time. So again, Yirmiyahu is simply great. There's so much fun in it because it's got the politics and the religion and the morals behind it. But we have a lot more to see inside, but our time's way up. We got to get moving. But thanks so much. And if you have time, you can read. Again, there's so much more to do in the book. We only have like 2 or 3 weeks to get your meal covered. I want to do things that relate to Mamad Har Sinai and Parshat Shavuot as well. Any other questions?
Can I ask one question?
Yeah, sure. Just
how is the beginning of Parshat Shavuot, I understand for the Shalosh Regalim or the holidays, how's the beginning of Parshat Shavuot, Chukim u'Mishpatim?
I'll show you, because Parshat, everything of Vayikra is based on Mishpatim. I'll show you. Let me go back to Parshat Mishpatim. You know what? I have a better source sheet for this. One second. Let me see which one it's called. Just open up Terechav Gimel in Parshat Mishpatim. We have the Shosh Regalim for the first time, and you'll see Shmita also there.
Let me just Not Shmita, but the Kohen, Lo Yitmar, Kiru. All the Tumah stuff and Lo Yichalelu Et Migdashchi.
No, it's putting the two in the same. You're right. Half the book is ritual inside, becoming to visit God, but juxtaposing it to the Chukim Mishpatim in the second half is what's important. It's, I'm coming to the Beit HaMikdash, remember how to bathe outside the Mikdash.
Okay, I'm just not getting the structure right. Because after Kiddushin.
So there's two things. I know it's messing you up. I'm saying the outside envelope is Nidava. That's for sure. I'm saying Nidava has to come is only after you have the inside right. The inside has two parts. How to serve, when you can visit God and coming to God in the Mikdash. But you're coming to God in the Mikdash to remember how to act when you leave the Mikdash. That's the second half. I have Torot to remember I'm God's people and why I'm chosen. And I have chukim mishpatim the second half to remember how to behave. And the main chukim mishpatim section is going to be k'toshim to you. But let me just show you in Mishpatim, Yivne. It's at Mitzrayim. I need a new one here. This one. Here we go. I have to share my screen again. Yes. This one it. Oh, perfect. Okay. I didn't share my screen. Share screen and PDF. Remember Parshat Mishpatim? We call it the double whopper share. If we did that in Chumash. First God, you know, God hears our cry in Egypt. Hears the cry of the oppressed and comes and saves us. We leave Egypt and he gives us the deep road. And then the application laws in Parshat Mishpatim. They start with Ben Adam Lamakom, how to serve God. And then Ben Lachaviro, the Mishpat stuff, which is Mishpat. And then in the transition, the second section is we call it Staka. Begins with the Ged Lo Toneh, and remember why you were a slave in Egypt, and then all about good behavior and not being rotten. It ends with Figir Lo Tuchatz, Vatemidat HaVenefesh Agir. That was a unit of Figir Lo Toneh, Figir Lo Tuchatz, Gigir Meitim Beretz Mitzrayim. And that was all ethical law. If you remember this, you're fine, if not. Now, here's the big transition. After all that, we go back to Beinam LaMakom that has a Beinam LaChaver overtone. 6 years work the land, and the seventh year will be Shemitah. Why? Vechluya v'nei amecha. Shemitah for social reasons. Shabbat, like Shemitah, 6 days work, 7 days, 7 day rest, so that your workers have a day of rest. Got that? So that's connecting Ben Adam LaMakom and Ben Adam LaChavero. Shemitah and Shabbat connected. And that's why Chazal say the Klalim were in Har Sinai, Parshat Mishpatim. The Pratim were also in Har Sinai, Parshat Bahar. Understand what they mean? The Klal and Prat. So if they're all given in Sinai, the laws of Shemitah were given in general in Parshat Mishpatim, and they're detailed in Parshat Bahar. Then we say like this. B'chol ha-shamachim tishameru, keep all these things I just told you up above, all Parshat Mishpatim, all these laws of justice and righteousness, okay? And don't dare mention names of other gods, the Canaanite gods, like the rain god, the fertility god, nature gods, you know, grain gods and stuff. Instead, during the 3 times of the agricultural year, I want you to come and visit me. That's Chag Aviv, remember Chag Katzir and Chag Asif. And during these 3 times a year, I want to see you in my house. Why? You need to remember that your agriculture is based on the one God and not these Canaanite gods. Ancient man thought that if I want rain and I want fertility and I want grain, I have to pray to the rain god and the grain god and the fertility gods, basically all the Canaanite gods. And they give me grain and rain and what I need based on my prayer. And Chumash tells you, no, there's one God, not many gods. And he's in charge of your agriculture. And you have to remember him during these critical times of the agricultural year. But you have to remember, based on what does he give you rain? Keep all the laws of Parshat Mishpatim. And then come to Beit HaMikdash and remember what to pray for. As I'm about to begin my grain harvest in the Aviv, I need to remember that God gives me grain based on the laws of Lechet Shicha and Peah. I have to remember that my fruit harvest will be based on what I do with when I gather my fruit and how I live my society. That understanding, not only that there's one God, but he judges you based on your behavior, that's a transition of the Shlosh Regalim. And the details you get in Parshat Amor of how to what we do on the Shlosh Regalim. And we take this.
But what about Prakim Kafalef and Kafbet of Vayikra? How do they fit in the structure you describe for Vayikra?
That's treating the Mikdash with respect. Kabbalah is how the Kohanim act outside the Mikdash. You know, how you have to mechabed them in their job outside the Mikdash. And the Mikdash, don't treat it like junk. Don't bring your garbage there. Don't bring, you know, don't take your lousy animals. Like when we have guests over, we take the lousy cake and leftover cake and give it to guests. And we leave the good stuff for ourselves. You understand? I'm joking, but you got the idea? So it says, don't bring your garbage animals to God and keep the good stuff for yourself. If you're going to go to God, bring him something less.
According to what you're describing, it fits more with the first part than with the second.
Right, yeah. It's the main thing. I have to show you, Vayikra is concentric. Smack in the middle, there's a chiasm in Vayikra that puts Gershom few smack in the middle. I'm saying the Chukim Mishpatim, which is primarily, which centers around Kedoshim to you. That's the center of the book. And you're right, there's ritual stuff at the end of the book also. But the ritual stuff at the end of the book is applying the first half of the book to the second half of the book. When I came to the Mikdash to bring my korbanot and bringing Omer during the Shosh Regalim reminds me of the man story earlier. Bringing Shtei Lechem reminds me of what I do with my lechem. Bringing and Vukutsem Bixer Tzachem. All these little one-liners are going to be there to remind you of the theme of the holiday. And Sukkot, you have to remember why God put you through the whole desert experience. So we have to do parts that are more in detail to see that. But Emor is not about just the korbanot you bring. It's the theme of the holiday, and the things we're bringing are from the land to the Mikdash. But we're talking about what they symbolize, what they represent, what they're supposed to remind you of. My main point is that the core of the book will be Kedoshim to you. And it's surrounded by Arab. If I have time, I would show you that all the Ikra is concentric. There's something smacking everything. Everything's pointing to Kedoshim to you in the middle, which is the main part of Brit Sinai. Okay? So we'll stop here and let's stop the share there. Yeah, it's almost Shabbos. I got to get the stuff. I got to get ready for the holy day, even though it starts late already. There's a whole thing this week for Rabbi Riskin, I think, or it's next week. There's a whole day of shiurim for Rabbi Riskin. And what is it? Maybe it's Erev Shavuot. I'm sure they're going to advertise it for you guys. Maybe it's next week. And are they doing something for Yom Yerushalayim, I think? It'll probably be on Thursday or Friday. I'm not sure.
Yeah, we're doing it on Thursday.
Okay. So we'll take away from Shir next week. All right, so have a good Shabbos, everybody, and we'll see you guys next week. Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you.
Thank you. Have a good Shabbos.